In the second half of Ephesians and chapter 14, the Apostle Paul comes to tell the believers the second piece of armour that they are to put on. He's already said that they are to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled round their waist. Now he says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The second piece of armour that they are to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, he addresses these words, of course, to all the believers there at Ephesus. This instruction is relevant to all Christians here this morning. But it may also be surprisingly and specifically relevant to you. If, for example, this morning you're a Christian who is particularly prone to the devil's accusations, your own sinfulness or your uselessness, this verse has great practical application. If you're a Christian who is facing death with fear, this verse is most helpful to you. If you're a believer who is lacking in assurance this morning, then this verse may be a great help to you practically in your daily life. If you're a Christian who is particularly vulnerable to being dominated by your moods or by your feelings or by experiences, then this verse has a lot to say to you this morning. If you're a Christian who is unhappy and miserable and depressed and discouraged and in despair and floundering in the battle, then this verse has great encouragement and practical application for you. If you're a Christian who feels too unworthy to pray, then look at this verse with great eagerness this morning. If you're a rather self-righteous Christian here this morning, heed what Paul says too. And if you're a slave as a Christian to continually proving yourself to others, then listen to what Paul says here about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Because if we do those things, we may well find that this message this morning could be life-changing to us as we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why does Paul speak here about the believers needing to put on another piece of armour, a breastplate, which he calls here the breastplate of righteousness? Let me just briefly remind you, it's because we're all engaged in a battle. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here from verse 10. The Christian is involved in a spiritual battle of righteousness. Notice here he's told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The battle is a spiritual one between righteousness and wickedness. The Christian is to put on these pieces of armour because they meet mighty enemies. Again, Paul lists them. Our powerful, cunning and evil enemies, led of course by the evil one himself, Satan, the devil. We're to fight against these things, not flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers by being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's how we're instructed to fight the battle in verse 10. But Paul tells us how to do that. How are we to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, by putting on the armour that he mentions, which he begins to address specifically in verse 14, with the belt of truth. What Paul pictures here is the Roman soldier who puts on these six pieces of armour. The girdle, the breastplate, having his feet shod, the shield, the helmet, the sword. That's his picture. But he then identifies each piece of armour with some divine gift or virtue, and says, Christian, put these on. In the same way that the soldier would not go out to battle without these six things on, so we are to put on truth, righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. That's our armour. Are you wearing it this morning? Have you put it on? It's unusual armour. I can't tell from here whether you're wearing it. You can't tell whether I'm wearing it. It's invisible. It's spiritual. It's divine. It's the very armour that we read that God clothed himself in the Old Testament. And it's an essential armour which you and I must put on in our everyday living together. Here he's addressing not the individual soldier particularly, but the whole army together. Put your armour on, stand firm in the Lord and in the power of his might. He does that because he's concerned about us being stable Christians, sure-footed Christians, He tells us to put this armour on that we might stand. Our enemies try to knock us off our feet. Paul says this is the way to stand. His main instruction in these verses is stand. That's what he desires for us. We're very vulnerable to falling over. So he tells us to stand and how it is that we can do that. And it's very clear from verse 14 that we do that having already done something. We stand having already buckled on the belt of truth. And the second thing that we do, that we might stand, is that we put the breastplate of righteousness in place. We must put that on. We stand having put that on. So if you and I don't put that on, we're very vulnerable not to being able to stand. Last week we looked at, we had to put the belt of truth buckled around our waist. And we saw what the belt was to the soldier. We then saw what it was to gird that belt on. And we saw the significance of it. Putting on that belt or that girdle enabled the soldier to be protected in his lower regions from the horizontal swipe of the sword. It enabled him to tuck up his toga so that he could move, have freedom of movement. And it also freed his hands to hold the sword and the shield. The belt was so important to the soldier. We came to understand what the truth was that Paul speaks of here. The truth is revealed in the scriptures, in Christ Jesus. We're to fasten that truth tightly around us each and every day and live in the light of it. And we looked at how we were to practice that. Now this morning we're going to follow a similar-ish pattern to that which we followed last week, with two main concerns. Two main concerns this morning as we're instructed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. First thing we need to understand is what was the breastplate to the Roman soldier? What was the breastplate to the Roman soldier? What did it mean to him? What was its significance? Well, it seems to be at very least a very tough leather smock. It may have been iron, I'll mention that in a few moments. At the very least it was a very tough leather smock, which extended from the bottom of your neck to the upper part of the thighs. It may have been that actually it was horizontal strips of iron overlapping one another, secured together with leather straps. It was some mighty piece of kit which the soldier had to put on. It was strong, yet if it had those horizontal strips of iron, it was quite flexible too, because of the leather strapping by which they were tied together. It was an immense piece of equipment, and it very evidently from its name covered the chest or the breast. It was the breastplate. You've probably heard lots of sermons on the fact that it didn't cover the back, and we as Christians therefore should never turn our back on the enemy. It seems that that might be helpful, but it's not actually what it says, because it does appear in most of the drawings and most of the historical facts that we have that it did actually cover the back as well. So in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan was wrong on that one factor, but it still means don't turn your back on the enemy. But if you do, you've still got some covering anyway. It covered your trunk. It covered your thorax. It covered your abdomen. It was tremendously important. It covered your heart and your lungs and your kidneys and your bowels and your liver and your spleen. And if it was just a leather smock, it seems to have been reinforced with metal on the outside. A huge piece of clothing to wear. Now, we're not very familiar with a picture of a Roman soldier today. I guess it was a little bit like a bulletproof vest. I nearly asked Andy if he could bring one in for us to have a look at this morning. A bit like a modern-day flak jacket. That's what I imagine it was like. Or the kind of life jacket that you're told to put on when you go on an aeroplane. Or sometimes when you're crossing the sea, they give you a life jacket. That sort of thing, right up to your neck, and you buckle it around you. Those youngsters who've been on a Friday or Saturday night out to Laser Quest. You know when you go and shoot one another in the warehouse, they give you a great big jacket to put on, don't they? It would have been that sort of thing, but made of iron and leather, covering you from here down to there. It was the major piece of armour that a Roman soldier wore. And its strength tells us something. Why was it so tough? Why was it made of these things? Why was it from here down to there? Well, its strength suggests the severity of the attack, which was expected. you were going to have a severe attack, so you needed something as strong and as solid as this piece of armour to deflect the blows and the arrows, not the bows and arrows, the blows and arrows. That was your jacket, that was your breastplate, and it needed to be fastened securely. Now that immediately tells us three very significant things. The first one is this, that the breastplate was for protection. Last week we saw that the apron or the belt of truth was to help us in movement and hands free. This is not, like the belt, it's not an attacking weapon. It's not something you picked up and hurled around and threw at somebody else in the opposition. It's something you wore to protect yourself. You didn't shove it down a cannon and fire it at the enemy. It's something you put on because you needed to be protected. Secondly, it tells you that the attack you anticipate is fierce because you need such a strong piece of armour. And thirdly, it's something which gave you confidence because of the security that it gave you. You can imagine, can't you, perhaps playing American football and going out not wearing your breastplate. And you would fear, wouldn't you, all the enemies coming at you in the game and knocking you off your feet. But once you put on the breastplate, you'd have a confidence. You'd almost feel, well, I can take on anybody today. They're not going to be able to get to me. I've got my breastplate on and in place. That shows us the importance of the breastplate to the Roman soldier. But our first of two main concerns this morning is, what does this mean for the Christian? Well, the virtue, the gift of God, which Paul identifies with the breastplate, is righteousness. Last week with the belt it was truth, and we saw it was the truth in which the Messiah himself was clothed, the truth of Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures. And we said that when we put on this belt we had to know and believe and be mastered by the truth, knowing who we believe and what we believe. That was primary in putting on the belt of truth. We did say secondary that it also then meant that we ought to live out that truth. We couldn't rely upon our sincerity or our truthfulness, but nevertheless we were to live truthfully. Well, it's a similar sort of pattern again this week. When we're told it's a breastplate of righteousness, of what is the Apostle Paul speaking? Well, in the same way as he was speaking last week about it being God's truth, so this week he's speaking about primarily God's righteousness. We read back in Isaiah chapter 59 that the Lord of hosts put on righteousness as his breastplate. It's his righteousness that we are to remember when we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then secondly, of course, it's about our, as a Christian, living a right life. But primarily it's about putting on God's righteousness, believing that and living in the light of that truth. And so we have to say this morning, well, what is it to be righteous? What is righteousness? What is it to be righteous before God? Well, we could say that righteousness is right living, coming from a word which means to be straight. You know the plumb line? It's straight. It has to be in line with the plumb line. Action which is in line with what is required is right living. That's what's required, and measuring up to it perfectly is right living. I remember many years ago taking my cycling proficiency test. I'm sure some of you did too. And there on the school playground they chalked a white line and you had to cycle right the way along the right line. It was straight and you had to cycle straight. And if you managed to cycle straight then you passed. If you wobbled and came off, you failed. It was action, straight action, in line with that which was required. Well, in the Bible, when we look at righteousness, we see that the required behaviour is not only that which is fully required by God, but it also promotes the well-being and the peace of those who live according to what God demands. In relation to God, our righteousness implies that we would be living in a correct relationship with God, having a right relationship with him, out of which we then lived and did the right things. That would be righteous, a straight life, wholly in conformity with what God demands of us. The great tragedy is that we don't have that righteousness. Nobody here this morning lives that perfect life. We all fail the test. We all deviate from that straight line. The Bible says none is righteous. None is righteous. The Bible says that we've all sinned. All fallen short of the glory of God. All missed the mark. All failed to meet up to God's holy standard. That we all live crooked lives because at the centre of our being now, because of sin, is a crooked heart. You and I this morning do not possess a righteousness in and of ourselves. We are filthy, we are vile in the sight of a holy God who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. We are not straight in our being. We are not straight in our ways, in our words, in our actions, or in our thoughts. We are, the two illustrations which are often given are the ball that you bowl, the wood that you bowl when you're playing bowls. You bowl it out and it never goes in a straight line. It always veers off one way or the other. So do we, because of a natural bias within our hearts away from God. In the same way you could never get the supermarket trolley to go in a straight line, so we by nature never go in a straight line. We veer off according to our sin. And that's the tragedy of human beings. That's the tragedy of us all. Made by God in His image, but now marred and ruined by our sin. And the Bible says that the consequences of us not being righteous, of us having gone our own way, of us having offended God, is that we incur His wrath, His curse, His anger, His punishment. The Bible is very clear that by nature we are all hell bound because we are not by nature righteous. And that's the bad news which the Bible declares to you and to me. And however uncomfortable that is to hear this morning, I wonder how many of us need to hear it and need to humble ourselves before this truth. This is true of you and me. By nature, we are not righteous. We are under the condemnation of the living God. And if we were to pass in that condition into His presence, we would be separated from His love and grace for an eternity. Now that truth is probably true of some people here this morning. That's where you stand. Like me, you have no righteousness of your own, but you've done nothing about it. You haven't accepted it. It hasn't disturbed you. And yet it's true of you here this morning. Now it's in the light of that that the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is great news. Because the Bible says this, that there is a righteousness which God Himself provides, in which we can be clothed. A righteousness from God has been made known in the Scriptures and in the Gospel. It's possible for men and women and young people to be in a right relationship with the living God, to be one of His children, to have been adopted into His family, to be no longer bound for hell but bound for heaven, because a righteousness from God has been made known. And it's made known in the Lord Jesus Christ and through personal faith in Him. When Paul writes to the Romans, he speaks of a righteousness from God, not through what we do, but simply through faith in Jesus Christ. The man who's writing this letter here to the Ephesian believers, Paul, once thought that he had a great righteousness in and of himself. He said, look at me. Look at my great learning. Look at the way I live. As regards to legalistic righteousness, I'm blameless. Look at all the good things that I do for God. And yet he had to humble himself under the truth that when it said no one was righteous, it included him, and he wasn't righteous. And yet he comes to speak of a joy which he knew in his heart. Do you know this joy in your heart? When he says, I have not a righteousness of my own through the law, through what I do, but that which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who knew that he wasn't righteous, yet came to have a righteousness, which meant that he was in a right relationship with God. Now that's the very heart of the gospel. That's the very foundation of our standing as Christians, that we have been given, we have received a righteousness from God. And we've received it simply through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of ourselves, we are filthy and vile in our sin. And yet something glorious has happened, whereby we no longer stand in that filth and vileness before the living God, but we're right with him. And that's the very heart of the good news of Christianity. God demands of you what he demands of me. That we love him with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and we love our neighbours as ourselves. And you, like me, have failed the test. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. But the living God, against whom we have offended, has so loved the sinful world that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And Jesus came and he lived aright. He lived a straight life. He conformed to all the demands of his loving Heavenly Father. Jesus alone met the standard. That's the beauty of looking at his life. Jesus was perfectly obedient to God. He obeyed God's demands in every last little dot and crossing of the T. He fully kept God's demands. Which is why, if you study the person of Jesus, he's so engaging, so attractive in some ways, because there's a beauty about the way in which he lived. The problem is, when we see that, we feel more guilty ourselves and we grow to hate him. We want to reject him even more. But he lived aright. But he did something more than that. He then made himself responsible for our failure to live a straight life. He made himself responsible for our failure to keep God's law, for our sin. The one who lived a straight life took responsibility for our sins by bearing them in his own body on the tree when he died at Calvary. He was crucified for our sins. He died for our sins as our sin bearer. He bore away my sins. He died as my substitute. That's the heart of the gospel. The believer knows that all of their sins have been lifted off of them and laid upon him. Not only has he lived that perfect straight life, he has had our sins lifted off of us and laid onto him, as though he had committed them. He has died for us, so that we might know the forgiveness of our sins. But there's something more. Not only did he live straight, not only did he die for our sins so that we might know forgiveness, but then I must be holy and righteous. And the Bible teaches that in coming to faith in Christ, I not only know my sins put on him, but I know his perfect righteousness, his straight living, given to me, put in my account. That's the wonder of Jesus Christ, and why he's so relevant to you this morning. He lived a sinless, straight life. He paid the price for all of our sins, that we might come to know him and enjoy him, and know all of our sins lifted off of us and laid on him, but also that we might have his perfect righteousness given to us. Now that's amazing grace. By nature this morning, my account is full of sin and empty of righteousness. But the Bible says that in coming to faith in Christ, my sin is taken away and his righteousness is given to me. And standing in him, simply through trusting in him, I am counted right by God because of what Jesus has done for me. Which means that this morning I stand in the presence of God and he sees me completely covered in the righteousness of his beloved Son, Jesus. And that's why there is now no condemnation. That's the great exchange which takes place when a person comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. From being in a wrong relationship with God under his condemnation, they come to be in a right relationship with God because of Christ. My sins on him and his righteousness given to me. Now have you seen that this morning? In pictures of money and account, it means that our great debt is paid, but also we're put into surplus by the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes away our sin, he gives us his righteousness. He takes off our filthy clothes, and we put on his beautiful garment, which is pure. And that's how we stand this morning, if we're Christians. Fearing no condemnation, clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that teaches us two glorious things. One, how much more we should make of him. Is it because we're so selfish and proud and self-righteous that we make so little of him? But he is our righteousness. We've just sung, the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, that we make much of him. If you're in a right relationship with the living God this morning, it's only because of him. It's only because of his grace. It's all of him. Make much of him. But secondly, learn that our standing is not about our actions and our religious observance and our goodness. It is entirely about him. And what doesn't change about him? It's not about what I do. My standing is because I stand in him, because I come to trust him, that all my sins are washed away and I am counted right. Not about what we do. In Christ, God counts me as right. He acquits me of all of my sin and my guilt and my shame. And that's how we can stand before the presence of the Lord God of hosts, a child of my Father, an heir of his grace. For Jesus paid the debt for me. The veil was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies has become my dwelling place. Now is that not true of you this morning? Such that secondly, just as you practice truthfulness to overthrow the devil's deceits, so having been made right with God, you now practice right living to resist his temptations. But I want to close with this. Two major concerns this morning. One is righteousness, and then to close, the practice of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Last week we saw how we needed to wrap the truth tightly around us. This morning, the biggest piece of protection we have is the breastplate of righteousness. And this morning as believers, knowing that our righteousness is in Christ, we need to embrace him and that righteousness. Perhaps this morning as self-righteous Christians, we need again to renounce our own righteousness and confidently live out his. Have you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Are you prone to the devil accusing you? Accusing you and telling you that you're no good, and deep down you know that it's largely true, and so you become discouraged, you're useless, and maybe your own conscience accuses you too. Whereas when we pick up the breastplate of righteousness, we say, well, I am unworthy. I can't argue with that. But that my acceptance with God does not depend upon how well I'm doing in the Christian life. That's not unimportant, that my acceptance with God does not depend upon how well I'm doing. I am welcomed and accepted by my Father because my sins were punished on Christ and His perfect righteousness was given to me. When other people come to me and make me feel useless, what do? Well, often, in a worldly way, we try and fight back with some worldly justification. That isn't true, look at what I've done. You're far better to say you're right. What you say of me is right, in fact, I'm worse than you say. But look at my righteousness. My righteousness is Christ. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We apply that truth. I'm standing in Christ. By nature, I'm unworthy. But look, I stand in Him. Make much of Him. Maybe you fear dying. Many Christians have been tortured by the evil one on their deathbed as they're reminded of their failings and their poverty. Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death to life because they're in Christ." And so on our deathbed we need to remind ourselves that we're standing in him, and as we remind ourselves of that, we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's all about him. It's all about His perfection. Maybe this morning you're lacking in assurance, and that can be a very complicated matter. But sometimes it's because our eyes are upon ourselves and our wretchedness and our performance. Ask you this morning, have you trusted in Christ? Have you turned from your sin? If you hadn't, would you embrace Him here now this morning? What are you putting on? Are you at times putting on the breastplate of your own works which you know fail? Are you at times putting on the breastplate of your own feelings which you know are unreliable? Are you sometimes putting on the breastplate of your own response to the Lord which you know is unacceptable? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Remind yourself that you stand in Christ, wholly acceptable to God because of Him, not because of you, because of Him. Are you vulnerable to moods and feelings and experiences? Well, we're not to trust these other things, though some of them have their place. They vary. Christ's righteousness doesn't. It's the righteousness of Christ that saves you through faith in Him. It's not the other things. So don't put on the breastplate of your moods and your feelings and your experiences.